I was listening to the sermon from last week that Jim shared, and I was just really struck with the fact that there were two points you made that I thought were really appropriate as we were looking at Genesis chapter 1. And the one was that it's about God, that it's God is mentioned over and over again, and that it really is about God. So the whole creation account, and it's not just the creation account, but it's the whole Bible from opening verse to closing verse is about God, is about Him. And the second part was that you mentioned was how that God is a good God in what He was doing, that we serve a good God. And this last our trip down to Texas was a reminder to me that God is a good God. For instance, Stacy and I have been wavering for weeks in deciding, do we jump now and try to buy a car? Because we knew we wanted to try to buy a car when we went to Texas because we were looking for a four-wheel drive Suburban, and they're cheaper in Texas than they are here. And so on sometime in the week before that, when the tickets were still cheap enough, we bought the tickets to fly down. I had found five different Suburbans, four-wheel drive Suburbans. My dad was going to meet me at the airport on Monday. And by Tuesday evening, I was supposed to pick up my wife and the boys at the airport again with our new car. That was the plan. And so I flew down there. And by the time I got there on Monday, of the five that I had left, there were only two that were left. And the first one we went to look at was a disaster. And so I was just thinking, man, I really, really blew it. Like, this is not going to work. And so we went to the second one. Well, at that time, I still didn't know, because there were still two out that just weren't, they weren't returning my calls. And so I didn't know, maybe later they would, but they hadn't returned them since Saturday. So we go to the second one, and there's really no reason not to buy it except that it was maroon, and I had preferred the tan or the silver or pewter color. And so we were like, well, maybe, maybe not. And he was asking a little bit more than we wanted, than I wanted to pay. And I had asked him, you know, I had tried to make him a lower offer, and he wouldn't go lower than 37, and I wanted to only pay 35, and so there was that. And so Dad and I went, and we looked one more time over all the Suburbans everywhere, and I had the Carfax app, so I was able to run checks on Suburbans or cars and see their history. And so there was one other one, and we were just baiting because it was going to be like an hour and a half drive to go look at it. And I'm like, I run the report, and it says that, because it said it had like 100 and something thousand miles, 101, 102. Well, I run the report, and it said, well, this one has an odometer rollback, because in like 3 years ago, it had 289,000 miles, and now it only has 100,000 miles. And so I was like, well, we don't really want to go there. And so finally, like, there's no reason not to buy the one. And so we bought, you can see it outside, there's a maroon Suburban, four-wheel drive, seats nine people, has cloth seats, all the things had been looking for. And so it's out there. It's been a blessing. We were able to drive it all over the place. And I was just blessed because not only did God provide the car, but it was a good day for me with my dad. My dad and I just spent the day driving and talking and shopping for cars. And at the end of the day, we were both driving home. He was driving his Suburban, I was driving mine, and so it was kind of cool. So that was good. That was the beginning of the week, and then we ended up over for Katie and Riley's wedding, and they're with us today. And so this afternoon we'll be celebrating with them, and their friends will be coming here and stuff, during the commercial breaks of the football game, because So it was their choice to get married this time, so they'll have to deal with that, right? So that will be this afternoon. But it was just, again, it was to me, seeing, you know, knowing Katie and Riley, having seen part of the journey that God has been bringing them in their life, and then seeing it come together, seeing what God is doing, it was good. God is good. He's faithful. He doesn't drop us. He doesn't drop the ball. There are times when we turn our back on Him, but He doesn't drop us. And so it was really neat to see that coming together, and there's all the people that were there. And then when we got over to Living Water, Texas, they asked us, well, how's everything going? And we're like, well, yesterday, which was a week ago, Sunday, we were all, Pastor Ernie, myself, and Bob were all away from there for the first time in 2.5 years that we've been meeting as a church. None of the pastors were here. And there was still a church service, and there was still the blessing of God, and there's a fellowship that's functioning here as a body. And so that was a blessing. It was a huge blessing for us. And again, it was just seeing the goodness of God. And then on There were several reports that I was, as we were asking them, how's it going for the church in Texas? We were hearing reports from them. And there were several things that were good that we heard from them. And then we heard on Tuesday night, we met with all the young interns that were down there that are preparing to be a pastor and or somehow involved in ministry. And one of them was just a blessing to me because today he's married. He has a child that's 3 days older than Eric. And I remember, well, it's been about 5 years ago or more now, and I got a phone. I had just met him briefly at a friend's house, and they had been telling me, this young man, he has made a profession for Christ, but we're concerned for him. We don't know what's going to happen next in his life. And so he came. I'd met with him a few times, and then I just get this call, like in the morning, like before 7 o'clock, Trent calls me, and he says, Joseph, I have to get baptized. So I'm like, okay, why? Because I had a dream. I'm like, oh no. Like, okay. So, well, I said, well, why don't we meet and talk about this? And so we met, we talked, and what it was is, when he had first been saved, he had gone back to work, and he told all of his coworkers that I have just given my life to the Lord, I'm a Christian now, this is so exciting. And they all looked at him like, you'll get over it. We're all Christians too. And he was like, you guys are Christians? He had no idea. And so, and they were like, oh, you'll lose your zeal. You won't be all this excited anymore. Just wait. And he, on that point, was like, no, I will not lose it. I'm going to love God with all of my heart, all of my life. And so now it was a year and something later, and he was working, and it was happening. He was losing his zeal. It was kind of, he was like, I'm not committed to Christ the way I should be. I'm being wanting to just go and blend in. And then he had this dream in which he taught Taekwondo something, and all of his students were lined up, and they were in this public place, and one of them came up to him and said, are you a Christian? And he said, yes, I am. And they said, no, you're not. And they all like started taunting him and said, if you were a Christian, you'd be baptized. And like were like in his dream. And so he wakes up in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock, gets his Bible out and starts looking up everything he can about baptism, and is reading, and he's like, okay, so if I'm a Christian, I need to be baptized. And so he called me as soon as he thought I'd be awake and was like, I need to be baptized now. So I ended up baptizing him on a very cold, blustery day. I don't think it was as cold as your water was, Therese, but it was cold. It was for Texas, it was cold. So, but now there he is. He's training to be a pastor. He's got a son. He's just so much growth has happened in these years. And he has not let go of the zeal. He has been faithful. He is there. So that was part of what encouraged my heart, was to see that God is at work. And so when we meet each other, there's times when we're together, when God works in your life or my life or one of us. But all the time, even when we're not together, God is at work. He's working, he's preparing, he's working in us. And so that's a huge blessing and a huge encouragement that God is good. And the one other report that was really exciting for me coming from Texas was that they are, because Pastor Al is now 70 and Pastor Little Bear is going to be 70 soon. I forget what the age difference is there. So they have been talking, well, how do we transition? Because this is not a traditional model. It's not like we're going to offer them retirement and they just go home. But they're here as pastors. So what happens? Because their functionality has to change to some extent. And yet, in Texas, they really desperately need the wisdom of all the years of ministry that Pastor Al and Little Bear have for counseling. And so they're in the process right now of figuring out how to scale back with Pastor Al will be taking a slightly different role, and they'll be bringing on one of the interns that has been training since, well, hopefully they're praying about which one it is, and God has to move on his heart. He's been presented with it now. And so if it's right, then he will be stepping in, and then they'll have five pastors for this time in their church history. So they're 13 years old down there. And so they have five pastors all working together. And that way they'll be preparing now for the homegoing of any of the older pastors. And so they're thinking ahead. And this is one of the huge things. Anytime we talk about leadership, until we actually pass leadership off, and someone else continues the direction we're going, we weren't good leaders. And so we can, like, people can give us all sorts of praise and say, you're the best leader or whatever. But until you figure out how to let your organization run with someone else at the helm that you trained and put in place, you haven't finished your leadership. And so this is one of the things that we, as a, you know, Pastor Ernie and I, you know, long term, this is what we want to see. We want to see a leadership happening so that the direction and the purpose and the mission of the church is the mission of the fellowship, not of us. So that if one of us moves on or dies or for whatever reason, the church goes on. The fellowship continues and the ministry continues. And it's not about us. And so it's not a personality-driven thing. So those are some of the blessings that I saw in the last couple of weeks. And then we were also just blessed to be home again and try to get back into the rhythm of life. And I appreciated last week Jim taking Genesis 1 and giving us an overview, because I keep looking at it and like there's still a few more times I want to camp out in Genesis 1. And he said in his sermon, he would say he doesn't know when we'll ever get to chapter 2. And I'm with him. I don't know when we'll ever get to chapter 2. Once we get past this beginning, couple chapters, we will move more quickly. But in the beginning, and here's why. There is so much that's in this word that we often just jump right in the middle and we're reading it and we don't have the proper context for it. And so there are ideas and thoughts that are introduced right away in Genesis 1 that I want us to see in the context of the whole scripture. So that means I have to take one sentence from Genesis 1 and pursue it all the way through the scripture. Because as we see in John 1... And I think both I and Jim have mentioned this, is the fact that we have that Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. And so He is the Word made flesh. He is, this is, if we were to take this Word, everything that's contained in here, and create a living being, it would be Jesus Christ. He is the Word made flesh. And for some of us, we look at this and we say, how is that? What do you mean? I don't know what I mean, except for the fact that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. And so I don't know how to take words on a page and turn them into flesh and blood, but God did it. He spoke these words. This is His Word. And Jesus came and He said, this is Him, that He is the Word, the Word that was made flesh. And so this is one of the mysteries that we get to participate in, is that you and I can open a book and actually access the heart of God. Now there is, once we start reading the Word of God, there are things that are required of us that we have to respond to Him. And there is He wants to pour out His Holy Spirit on us to enlighten this Word. But this Word is really a window for us to gaze into eternity and into the Father heart of God and to see a glimpse of what it is that He is trying to communicate to us. Because as we spoke about several weeks ago, God is pre-existing. When you go to get insurance, health insurance or whatever, they want to know what your pre-existing condition is. Well, the pre-existing condition of the earth is God. God is the pre-existing. And that's pretty good. That should give hope to any insurer. Not that they want to insure the earth, because it also says it's going to burn in a ball of fire. But so, but that we have this great, amazing idea presented to us that we can't grasp quite. Because you and I function here in time and space. We depend on all of the things that we can see and touch and handle. But God is outside of that. He's before that. And so it's an awesome thing that He, through His Word, gives us a glimpse into what He is. We will not fully understand this until we are with Him. But we will not be with Him unless we embrace His Word and obey what He has given us in here, which comes down to a very simple, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Will you surrender to Him, or will you choose your own way? And so when we talk about the gospel, we are often talking about the very beginning of a journey that is a lifelong thing. Because God is asking you, Jesus Christ is asking you, each step of the way, I have paid this for you, I prepared the way for you. Will you surrender and go my way, or will you go your own way? And so when we very first time in our life, when we first surrender to Jesus, we call that getting saved or being born again. Because we're starting a new journey with Him. But it doesn't stop there. And so what we're going to look at today And it looks like I pulled up the wrong sermon, so I'm going to have to open another one. Actually, it's the right sermon with the wrong title. It says the word, and it's supposed to say the light. So we'll just roll with that. If you'll open your Bibles to Genesis, you want to open to Genesis 1, and then we'll be going to Revelation 22 in just a moment. So in Genesis 1, 1 is where we're going to start. And here, again, I love the fact that Jim was able to take some time and talk about all the overview of it and give it more of a picture of that, because I am still going to be focusing in on a few nitty-gritty things. And so in Genesis 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Verse 3, "Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." And now, if you'll flip all the way to the other end of your Bible, go all the way to Revelation 22. In Revelation 22, and here's what I'm doing. We just saw where light was introduced. The concept of light was introduced to us in Genesis 1:1. This was the very first mention of light, was when God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And now we're going to go look at the very last mention in the Bible of light. And so in Revelation 22, I'm going to start reading with verse 1 again. Revelation 22, verse 1 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." And so he's giving us this setting of what's happening. We're in this beautiful place. And verse 3 says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." And so we start in the beginning of the world, of the creation of the earth, with God saying, "Let there be light." And we end up in Revelation with the promise that after this world is gone, after all of the elements have been exploded and burned up, we will be with him, and he himself will be our light. And if you look in verse 16, there's one more reference to it. It says that Jesus says, "I, Jesus," and he ends the phrase by saying, "I am the bright and morning star." And so there's one more reference. So you see him, we start in the beginning with Jesus, with the Word speaking light into existence, and we end Revelation with Jesus sitting high and lifted up. He is the light. He is the bright and morning star. And so now what I wanted to do was, I did a search really quickly and just was trying to find all the different light references, and they're all throughout Scripture, so many of them, and there's not always the word light that's used. And if you just search for light, like in a search, you also come up with things like where Jesus says, "My burden is light." And so I don't have the exact number of how often this Hebrew word is used or the Greek word for light is used, but I was just trying to see how the concept of light goes throughout the Scriptures. And one of the first things I found, which was really interesting, is this story in Exodus. And so now when we go to Exodus, see, in Genesis we're being introduced to God and what he is doing, what he's about, and his heart for us. But in Exodus we find pictures of our salvation over and over and over again in the things God does and how he leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so in Exodus 10, there is this. And this is during the plagues that are happening. And so there's been plagues already. And now we come to to verse 20 in Exodus 10. And it says, "The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go." So this is the whole time when Moses is going and saying, "Let my children go." And he's not letting them go. And so verse 21 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt.'" So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. And they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. This is a beautiful picture, because sometimes you and I walk in dark places, where the darkness is so dark that it might be felt. But because of what God is doing and his protection over us, we have light in our dwelling. We have the access to the living light of God in us, within us, even when we're in the darkest places. So this was an amazing illustration, a physical illustration of a spiritual truth that all of us have access to because of Jesus Christ. But then he continues these light and dark stories, because after a while, Pharaoh had enough and everyone left. And so now they're out by, in Exodus chapter 14, they're down by the Red Sea. And they're being overtaken by the armies. And so now Moses has prayed, and in verse 18, this is what God says. He says, "Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them." So there's this whole picture. The children of Israel are jammed up against the coast, and they're looking at the Red Sea, and they're trying to, and Pharaoh and his armies are coming up behind, and they're trapped here. And so Moses has prayed, God has spoken, and then as God has spoken, the pillar of cloud that they were following moves and goes around behind them. But the next part is really cool. In verse 20, Exodus 14, verse 20, it says, "So it," the pillar of cloud, "came between the camp of Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night." And so here, this is another really unique experience where God himself is there and he is making light to the one side, to his children, but he's providing a veil of darkness to hide them in. God is amazing. He's a good God, and he uses light in ways, I mean, everywhere we look, we see light. And what we see with light is intriguing to us. When we... you know, in the Battle Hymn of the Republic, it has that line in where it says, "I have seen," and now I'm losing the words, but it's a thousand watchfires at night. So I have seen the camps. I've seen the, and so there's something in us that responds to light. Like, I hate it when it happens, but it's always cool. It's when I'm on 470 and it's nighttime and I'm driving either north or south. It makes this long S. And you can see the cars way down there. And there's this long line of light working its way up. And it's, even though it means I'm sitting in traffic usually, it still is cool because there's something in me that responds to that light. When I go downtown and I see all the lights, there's something in me that responds to that light. We were created by God to find and be intrigued by light. And it again, I believe, is a physical something that's happening to us that shows us a deeper spiritual truth. We're drawn, we need the light of Jesus Christ, and we are in the darkness. But we'll get to that in a moment. The other thing, this whole idea of God being able to hide one half and give light to the other half, I don't know if you've ever read the book God's Smuggler by Brother Andrew. But in that book, he is trying to take Bibles into Russia. And Russia is behind the Iron Curtain at the time. There are not supposed to be any Bibles coming in and out. And so he's going into Russia, Romania, a whole bunch of other places. And he used to hide all of his Bibles as hard as he could and then go in there. But then after a while, he felt that every time, if he was hiding the Bibles, then he always felt like it was his responsibility to get these Bibles in, and he really wanted it to be God's responsibility. And so there was this journey where he started this. He drives up to the border. And before he gets there, he grabs half a dozen Bibles and throws them on the front seat. And then he drives up to the border guard. And as he's driving up, he prays and says, "Lord, you have been able to close blind eyes, open blind eyes, make seeing eyes blind. You are in charge of all of this." And so he would present it to him and say, "Lord, if you want these Bibles in there, you're going to have to blind the eyes of these guards." And so he would drive right up there, and all sorts of stuff would happen. Like there was one time, and I don't remember all the stories, but there was this one story in particular that I remember where he had some Bibles in a suitcase, and they were going to open his suitcase, but he had also, somebody had given him some flowers or something, and he had it in there. Well, they had gone to seed, so when the suitcase opens, the flowers go poof, and the guard's like, "That, that, that," and closes it back up and shoves it back in the car without even looking at it. And so there were multiple times that God showed himself mighty and got his word through because he was trusting that God would shine his light where it needed to be and he would provide darkness where there needed to be darkness. And so this is something that we as Christians need to understand. We have a good God. We have a God who loves us. We have a God who cares for us. And when he calls us into something and when he shines the light for us, like it says in Psalms, when his word is like a light to our feet, when he is shining that light for us, then we can trust that we can walk in that light and that it's going to be okay. Because we know the story after the Red Sea, you know, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, made the sea into dry land and the waters were divided. And, you know, they walked across that dry land. And so by the following, when they were all through, then he brought it back together. God is a faithful God. When we're committed to him, we're dedicated to him, he takes care of us. And so this concept of light, of how he uses light, I want to now look at several more verses from here all the way through the New Testament. In Psalm 27, verse 1, and this is very, there are a lot of other psalms that use very similar language, but Psalm 27, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" If the Lord is our light, who shall we fear? No one. We fear the Lord. We surrender to him. He is our light. He's our salvation. We're fine. Jump on over to Psalms 36. Here's another song that's Psalms 36, verse 7 says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is a fountain of life. In your light, we see light." There's something beautiful here that we see as a direction in our Christian walk. As we draw near to God, he is our light, and he begins to shine through us. So then Psalm 37, very next chapter. So Psalm 37, verse 5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday." And so we see two things developing throughout Scripture. One is that he is the light. He is the awesome, glorious light of heaven. There is no need of the sun. There is no need of lamps. He is the light. But then we also see that he is calling us to be the light. And that if we commit our way to him, he will shine through us. He will make, like in this case, he said, "I'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." Psalms 43, verse 3 says, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle." And so this is the heart of someone crying out to God saying, I desire you. Would you send out your light to lead me?" Psalms 119, 105 is the very familiar verse to many of us. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Later in Psalm 119, in verse 129, it says, "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." I love this wording, especially because of what we're looking at right now. Genesis 1:1, "And God said, let there be light. His words entered, and they brought light." It says, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. It's a really neat picture. And this is true. Like, I have seen this in my own life and in many other people's lives. We can be walking in a spiritual haze or a confusion. We can be confused about where we're headed. We don't know what we're doing. We want to know what we ought to do. We're asking people, should I do this? Should I do that? We're trying to figure out how our life is working. And then we take a moment to draw near to God, to read His Word. And as His Word enters our life, what happens? Clarity, light, understanding, direction, purpose. There is value in counsel, but there is nothing like coming to the Word of God and asking the Holy Spirit to enlighten it for you, to shine His light into your situation, to show you the next path. Because when you ask me for counsel, I'm going to listen to your story, then I'm going to go back into the banks of my memory, find the closest story that I've ever experienced to yours, and I'm going to give you what I learned at that time. I mean, that's just in generally speaking. And that's good. It's good to have that. Now, there are times when you might ask me something, and there may be, the Holy Spirit might move, and the word of the Lord comes that is for you, that I never experienced, but He's giving me a word that's for you, and it may be a word from here, it may be just an ad-libbed word where I'm speaking directly into your life, and it's God saying to you, this is it. And that's nice when that happens, when someone comes along and gives you clarity, but I'm telling you something, if you want to know what God is saying, you want to see that lamp for your feet, you need to let His words enter the situation. You need to open the door and let His word come in. And then as you read His word, in Romans we're told that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so this brings light to our path. And so this is when I'm talking about, it's really interesting here because a couple weeks ago, I talked about the Word of God, and it was Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God, right? The living Word of God. Now I'm talking about light, the light, and it is Jesus. And so whenever we start talking about Jesus, there's all these different facets, but they all lead back to Him. And that's the whole goal and the whole point. We're wanting to hear from Jesus. We're wanting to hear His heart. And so He has told us that this Word is a lamp to our feet, and He says that the entrance of His word gives light, gives understanding to the simple. And then there is this beautiful concept that's at the core of our Christianity. And it's this. It's the prophecy from Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, 2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." This is so hopeful. Because there's times when any one of us may find ourselves in a dark place. And when I say a dark place, it may be a dark place in a relationship. It may be in a dark place because of other things that are happening in your life. Whether it's like if you're a man and you're struggling to provide for your family, that can be a dark place. If you're a mother and you're struggling to actually raise your children and love your children, and you're depressed or whatever, that can be a very dark place. So there's many, many ways for you to be in a dark place. But this says, the prophecy says, that the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And so there's this beautiful, and in a moment we'll read the verse from Matthew where he quotes this. But I'm just going through, starting from the front and moving toward the back. So there's one more verse in Isaiah that I want us to look at, looking at light. Isaiah 42, this is another concept. In this chapter, Isaiah is very specifically speaking through the prophet and sending a message. But this is the way God works in all of us. This is one of the ways that God works to each of us. And so you might say, well, Isaiah 42 wasn't written to me. It probably wasn't written to you specifically, but it does reveal the heart of God. And it is the way He does work with us. And Isaiah 42, 6 says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." And I'm pretty confident that we can claim this verse because, again, Paul takes it in the New Testament and says that we are to be a light to the Gentiles. And so here we have this, this covenant that God is calling us to. He's saying, "I want you. Come with me. I'm going to make you a light for the people." So we have this track where Jesus is the light, and then we have this track where we are called to be the light, to let His light shine through us. So now in Matthew 4, I'm going to jump all the way up there. That's where we see the fruition of this, where then Jesus quotes the prophecy from Isaiah. Actually, I am not sure that this is the words of Jesus speaking. This is Matthew 4. It may be Matthew just giving us those words. So let me double check that before I just make that statement. Matthew 4:16. This is right as Jesus begins his ministry. Matthew is just drawing the conclusions and saying this is what's happening, because Jesus is coming out and he's preaching repentance. So Matthew says this is a fulfillment of this prophecy. And so they saw it in their day. They saw it happening then, that Jesus was the fulfillment of this. We get to see it in our day. We get to see the fulfillment of this prophecy, that people who are sitting in darkness see a great light. And so we have this again, the two tracks. Jesus is the great light. But then a few moments later, over in Matthew 5, we are now told by Jesus, who is the light of the world, Jesus, who is going to be sitting on the throne and is the light of heaven, this same Jesus is talking to his disciples and through them to us, saying, "You are the light of the world." Matthew 5, verse 14. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so there is this picture, and I have this lamppost that I just dragged down from there and brought it over here. Because to us, this lamppost is, this is the way cities are lit a lot of times. You have a lamppost. Now, we have much taller lampposts with much brighter lights these days. But there's lampposts that are out there that are actually representing, are actually lighting the path for us to walk in. And they're there for safety reasons. So that, and like, if you might have a neighborhood that is really going bad, where there's lots of gang activity and stuff, and just a simple thing of bringing in lights can reduce crime, can reduce the things that are done in darkness. And so we are now being told that we're the city set on a hill. And I don't know if you remember this. A couple months ago, I was talking through, and I was talking about us being the salt of the world. It may be a year ago or more, where we're the salt of the earth. And I used the example of when you have a lamppost that is sitting on a hill or sitting there in the darkness and it's lit. And then someone comes along who's trying to hide in darkness, say a thief. He's trying to hide as he's coming along, and suddenly he walks into the light. What is the response of the light to the thief? Or the person trying to hide? Does it apologize and say, "I'm so sorry, I just uncovered the crime of the century. You know, I should have let you hide." What does it say? It doesn't say anything. It doesn't apologize. It just shines. And this is where, as Christians, we have a hard, hard path to walk. Because literally, I'm telling you, we see this. We're the light of the world. We're shining. Suddenly, we have uncovered sin or some darkness. And as a response, we want to hop off of our light post and run down and tackle that darkness and beat it up and let the whole world know, "This is darkness over here." And we're wanting to point out all the wrong things. And I'm not saying that there aren't times when we're called by God to expose sin. But I am saying this absolutely, 100% for sure, that Jesus didn't say that you are the darkness identifier. He didn't say that you are to be the curator at the Museum of Darkness and keep track of all the kinds of darkness there are. He just said one thing very simply. He said, "You are the light of the world." And so when you have a light that sits up there, this is something we can learn from this light. It just shines. It exposes both the good and the evil. But what's neat about it is, by that light, we are able to define darkness. You see, you might have a dimly lit street and say, "Well, And so you're on the committee of where to put lights. And you're like, well, you can see or walk through there. And then finally someone says, well, we really need a light right here. So you bring a light in, you set it up. And then when you turn on the light, suddenly you realize, wait a minute, this was really dark in here. Because now we can see. Now we can see all sorts of stuff. But before, because there was no light, it just all was kind of darkish through the alleys. And so there was stuff that was hidden. And so now with the light coming in, you suddenly realize, wait, there's a wall back here. There are bushes here. There's things that have been hidden here for decades, and we didn't know they were here because it was dark. And so there's this necessity for the light to do the one thing that it's called to do, and that is to shine. And so in a Christian example, like for us in a dark world, how do we do that? How do we just shine? Because I'm telling you, it's much, much easier to identify a few bad things and just start yelling, hey, I found a thief. Or, hey, someone put graffiti on this wall. There's going to be a problem. We can find all sorts of things that we can identify and try to expose. It's a much, much harder situation for you and I to actually be the light. How do we let the light shine? We understand that Jesus is the light, but how are we the light? And so there is this next verse in the next time Jesus is talking about light is in chapter 6. So we're in chapter of Matthew 5. Now if you flip over to Matthew chapter 6, he gives us these two verses that I think are very powerful for us. It says in Matthew 6, verse 22, it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I think here we find the key to how we can shine our light. So when I read the phrase, if you're following along your Bible, I just read to you, I said, the lamp of the body is the eye, if therefore your eye is good. Does any of you have a different phrase there than what I just read, where it says, therefore your eye is good? Does anybody have a different reading? Yes? If your eye is clear, okay. Any other different readings? I'm going off of my old memorization. Years ago, I memorized this in King James. And it says, if therefore your eye is single. So, are your eyes married or are they single? But it's an interesting thing. It says, if your eye is good, if your eye is clear, if your eye is single. So I went and tried to see what the word meant. I thought I included it here, but I didn't put it in the slide. The word for it really is it's united. So it's not many, it's single. It's not confused, it's clear. It's not, and so it's an odd word to use, and I can't give you the whole history for it, but it's a single eye. And so it's easy enough for you and I to imagine, let's say you're playing sports. What do we say? We say, keep your eye on the ball or whatever you're playing. You're supposed to stay focused. Keep your head in the game. Keep watching. Be aware of what's happening. What happens when you start losing that focus? When you start taking your eyes off and you're over here and suddenly boing. Like, I never really played team sports, but I played a lot of other kinds of sports. And I would try to, and I just remember when I first started playing ping pong. Now, ping pong is the kind of game that will make a fool out of anybody really fast. Just try to catch the ball. Just try. At first. And it's like, and I just remember I'm in this strange school, strange new people. I'm trying to make friends with everyone. I'm feeling all awkward. And like play ping pong. So I'm like, they're over there going, and they're just playing. And I go up and I'm like, oh, and then it goes doing, doing, and comes back, doing, doing, and falls on the ground. I'm like, oh, yeah, yeah. And then it's like, I'm kicking it, and it's just all over the place. And I'm totally not getting it. But after a while, I learned how to keep my eye on the ping pong ball, and I could play. And I got better and better and better, and the better I got, the better, and it was really, it wasn't like keep your eye on the face of the other player, it was keep your eye on the ball. You follow that ball, and your hands will try to get there, and then the skill will develop. And so after a while, it was much better. And this is, I think, a good example of this. What are we supposed to keep our eyes on as Christians? You know, are we supposed to keep our eyes on Wall Street? Are we supposed to keep our eyes on what's happening in politics? Are we supposed to keep our eyes on what evil things are happening down, you know, in some dark alley? Where are we supposed to keep our eyes? Our eyes are supposed to be on Jesus Christ. He is the true light. Raymond was showing me these this lighting kit project he has in which it uses, and I just lost the word, what's the kind of light that's those strands? The fiber optics. We are like that fiber optic. When our eyes are attached to Jesus Christ, when we're looking on him, he is the source of the light. But suddenly we start glowing. It starts shining through us. So this is what. So the lamp of the body is the eye. This is really neat that Jesus brings it to our eyes. Because we might say, well, it's your smile. Or it's your good works. Or it's many other things. But he says it's the eye. And what this really is it's your spiritual eye. It's your emotional eye. It's every part of you. Where are you pointed? What are you focused on? If your eye is good, if it's clearly focused on Jesus, if it's singularly attracted to only Christ, and you're not being distracted by everything else, then his light will flow through to you. You won't have to be out there trying to start fires. The Lord will shine through you. So we want to have our eyes on him. Now there's a few more verses I wanted to look at through here. And one of them is over in John. John is amazing, in especially if you look at the parallels. The Gospel of John, the first verse, I mean, you have in the beginning in Genesis 1:1. In John 1, we have in the beginning. There's so many parallels. There's so much that we can really learn because John is looking at everything and he's giving us this deeper look into the heart of God. It's an awesome, I love John. That's why I went through the Gospel of John first when we were first starting to meet as a fellowship. But there is in John 3, right after this very famous verse, there is a truth that is really awesome. John 3:16, this is the verse that many of us have memorized. I mean, just show of hands, how many of you have memorized John 3:16 sometime in your life? I'm not going to ask you to quote it right now. I'm just asking, have you ever memorized it? Okay, so you've memorized John 3:16. And so it becomes this kind of giant that dwarfs everyone around it. But I want to read on from John 3:16 and see what is next. John 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Remember a moment ago when I was talking about us being lights? What is our temptation? Our temptation is just to go and try to condemn all the darkness. But he says he himself didn't come to condemn the darkness. To condemn. He came that the world might be saved. Now there's an interesting thing here. Because in Genesis 1:1, when God said, "Let there be light," automatically there was also darkness that was defined. Just the light shining in the dark place caused the dark, it had to divide. And so now there's darkness. And in all of us, when the light shows up, and so he talks about it here, it's really cool. Because in verse 18, he says, "He who believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." And so there's this picture that Jesus doesn't have to condemn anyone. He comes in. He is the Lord of creation. He is the bright and morning star. He is shining. And when his presence shows up, those who have a desire toward God, who have surrendered their life to him, they come. And what do they say? They don't come and say, "Oh, look, we're going to be lights together." No, we come and we're broken before him. It's that prayer that Jesus told us about, that poor publican who stood there and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." We see the light. We understand that we fall short, and we cry out to him for mercy. Or we see the light. We see the darkness. We love the darkness more than we love the light. And we run and hide. We have that song where it has that line in it where darkness tries to hide. And it's just so descriptive to me because I think this often happens is, you know, here the light shows up and suddenly darkness is looking for a place to go. And it's the self-preservation mode of us as people. We want to preserve our own darkness. We want to preserve our own selfishness. And so we're trying to find a place. And so Jesus gives us this picture. So you don't have to condemn evil. Now, I'm not going to say that there won't be a day when you're standing in a situation and someone says to me, "What do you think about this?" And you're in such a locked position that you just literally have to say, "It's wrong, it's sin, it goes contrary to the word of God, it's wickedness." You might have to say that. I'm not saying to you at that moment to just be like, "I'm shine," you know, but there is an awareness that must be in us that we are called by God to let his light shine. And when we do that, it'll automatically start condemning the darkness. Not because we're having to condemn it, it's condemning itself. Why? Because the darkness turns its back on Jesus and tries to run away. We turn our face toward Jesus and we try to get to him. And that's when we realize we fall short. And that's when we realize, wait a minute, Jesus died for me. I can actually come to the light because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so that is an awesome picture here that Jesus gives us about how he didn't condemn the world, but the world condemns itself because it turns and runs from him. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is writing and it says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness." We just read that, Genesis 1:1 at the beginning of this message. "It is this God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so this is really an awesome thing. God is a good God. He not only shows us what a light looks like, he not only calls us and says, "I'm calling you to the light," he provides everything necessary for us to let the light shine. And so Paul, a little bit later, he gives this, I'm just jumping through some of these verses. Colossians 1, verse 12 says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." The inheritance of the saints in the light. You know, we read books like Lord of the Rings, and we read about the Fellowship of the Ring. We're like, that'd be so cool to be part of this fellowship that's often an impossible mission going against insurmountable odds to accomplish something. Well, guess what? We are. We are part of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We've been called by God to go through a very dark place, to go to the very gates of hell, and to take there the light of Jesus Christ. This is an impossibility for you and I. But through him, it will be possible. It will happen. So we have been called. We are part of some fellowship that is deeper and more exciting and more mystical and more whatever you want to say. It's more than the Fellowship of the Ring. And so if the Fellowship of the Ring excites you, then look at the Fellowship of the Saints and dig deep into what this means to be part of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And Peter comes out and he's trying to explain the same idea of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, verse 9, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so we have so many pictures of this, of us coming from darkness into the light. And if you remember when we were going through 2 Peter in chapter 1, verse 19 is one of these beautiful verses, and it says, "So we have the prophetic word confirmed," which even just today we read a prophetic word in Isaiah 9. We saw it confirmed in Matthew. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, and it says, "Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." And if you remember, we did a message on this, the morning star. We called it Jesus, the light bearer, because the word morning star there, I thought, well, the word morning star in the New Testament would be the same every place. It's not always the same. This particular place, the word that in the English says morning star, in Greek, it was this phosphorus word. Phosphorus, where we get the word phosphorus from. What? What is something phosphorus? Phosphorus glows of itself. So Jesus, in this case, is the light bearer. And we're called to be like him. So we can be We can be phosphorus, not in a caustic chemical sort of way, but in a Christian, Christ-like sort of way. The light comes from Christ and glows through us. And so, and then one more thing. I'm wanting you to kind of get an idea of the immense vastness of this idea of light that's in the New Testament and in the Bible from cover to cover, these pictures of light, because you can spend a long time just digging through and looking at all the pictures of light and what all light does. I'm just giving you a few. In 1 John chapter 2, John writes in verse 7, he says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning." I like how he's saying this is nothing new. This is the same God that's been here forever. I'm giving you nothing new, just the old thing. He says, "The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning." So the word of God, we've started in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. And then when he starts speaking, we start seeing his word coming. And so now we have this word all the way up through the law and the prophets. We have his word, the same. That's the same thing that John is saying. But then he says, "But again," in verse 8, "a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you." What's new? He says, "Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." You see, all of the Old Testament is pointing, is showing us with pictures of light, of the light that is to come. Just like a lamppost in Narnia taking you, here you go, whatever that lamppost means. But you know, it's like promising that there's something cool coming, right? Well, all through the Old Testament, the light, it talks in pictures of light, showing us there is a light that's coming. And now John is saying, "I'm telling you something new that the old word didn't say, and I'm saying it's already happening. It's the light is already here. The darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. Jesus Christ is already on his throne. He is already the light of heaven. He is already shining." Verse 9, 1 John 2 says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." I find it interesting that right after showing us, making this grand statement saying, the darkness is passing away and the light is already here, then he goes to a super practical thing. You want to know if you have the light? Let me show you. This is what light looks like if you love your brother. If you don't love your brother, that's not light. That's darkness. And so John is giving us very specific, concrete examples. And you may find yourself in the same situation that many, many Christians over the years have found themselves. And it's this. You have someone, whether it's an actual brother or sister, a sibling, or whether it's just a neighbor or someone around you, and you really don't like them. And you know that you should. You're like, I should like them, but I don't. In fact, I kind of hate them. And yet I want to love God. And the awesome beauty of all of this that we have here is that as Christians, when we find ourselves low on love for a brother or a sister or someone around us, we can ask God to love that person through us and change our hearts, and he will. He has plenty enough love for every person on the face of the earth. He has plenty enough love that when you ask him to do that, to shine his light through you, because you are not the source. You know, this bulb up here is shining away, but it's only shining because it's plugged into that power cord over there. I take the power away, the bulb dies. Something cool about light bulbs. There's the power, and then there's the grounding thing to help the power go through. You take away the one of those things, and the light doesn't shine. You and I are called to be light. We're here on the earth in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation, but even better than that, we're in families, frustrating people. I mean, we love them dearly, but they frustrate us. And other irritations come. This really is the grounding of that light bulb. So we have to be here in the middle of this, but then we need the power from on high. And when the power from on high flows through us who are grounded here on this earth, the light shines. If you try to take us away and say, "Well, I'm going to go serve God in a deep, dark cave in the back of the Himalayas and never see any more people, and I'm just going to go love God," your light dies because you're no longer grounded to the earth. So the very frustrations, the very things that are all around you that are a problem to you, then you're like, why is this in my life? That is there so that Christ can shine through you. If your life is perfectly happy all the time, it's as if someone just went and snipped that part of the cable for you. And so now everyone looks at you like, well, yeah, it's just they're happy because of circumstances or whatever. But the moment that you see that there's frustrations and struggles and trials and the light is still shining, now we know there's power there. Because all around you is a world that's all plugged into the pain, the suffering, the frustrations, the irritations. But it's only a few that are also connected to the source of power, to Jesus Christ. And that's what we're called to be. And so when this very practical check on us that, I mean, John, I really don't like how blunt he is when he's like talking about sin and talking about loving your brother and those kind of things. And he's just like, he's just very, 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 very clear. He's like, if you don't love your brother, the light is not in you. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And so this is not the only thing, but you can check and see, is the light in you? Because there's many ways that the light comes, or many places where we need the light. But the light is always Jesus Christ. It's always through the power of the cross. It's always when we surrender. And in us, in all of us right now, we can say along with John that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. It's already beginning to happen. How much do you want it to happen? How much light do you want? How much do you want this? Because he's saying to you, you draw near to me. You come closer to me. I'm not going to take you out of this world. You're going to be right in the middle of it all. But the light is going to shine through you because I am the light. And so then from John, we come back to Revelation and we again see Jesus high and lifted up. Revelation 21:23 says, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And so we see this full circle of from the beginning, the Word of God bringing light into the world, creating light out of nothing. And then we come to the end and we see where there is no need of any physical light because Jesus himself is the light. And he's calling all of us to be there. So practically speaking, there's several things that God, Jesus, is asking of us. And so one of them is this. We talked about the Word of God a couple weeks ago, and I challenged you and asked if you're reading his Word. This is a window into heaven. This is a window into the light of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, are you reading this? Have you? Because this is an area you need to surrender to him. You need to read this. And it needs to be to the point that when I'm up here talking, and I fudge something, and I fumble through some verses, and I misapply something, or I just miss totally quote something. It needs to be that you are healthy enough, that you have read this, that you are like, I heard what he said, but I think I understand what he means, because he was trying to quote this verse, and he just messed it up. And it needs to be, because I'm telling you, for the most, my heart is to preach the Word of God to you, but I also know that there's times when my flesh gets in the way. But it's important for each one of you to be hearing from God on your own. We need this time, but we need the time when you're reading. So my question is, if the only source of power in your life for light in the dark world you're in was to come through you reading the Scripture, would you have a bright light or would it be dark? Are you reading the Bible enough that it could work as a circuit of the light of God to shine to you? That's one thing. And then remember back in Matthew, where it says, keep your eyes on, we talked about the eye. And then later, Paul says we need to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. How do we do that? Practically speaking, how do we fix our eyes on Jesus? Because, you know, we have these drawings, all these different artist renderings, but we have no way to say, well, I'm going to actually, like, right here is the bearing. If I look straight out through this window at the right time, right day, then I know I'm lined up with the court of heaven. No, we don't know that. We have no idea how to fix our eyes physically on Jesus, except the Word of God. We know, Spirit bearing us witness, that this is the living Word of God. And we can fix our eyes on the scripture. We can read it. And so through prayer, through fixing our hearts and surrendering ourselves to Jesus Christ, but all of it, we need to be surrendered to him and have our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, be reading the word of God. And so as a fellowship, I wanted to, like, honestly, I would kind of like to start the Gestapo and come to your house and make sure you're reading God's word. Like, I'm just like, I was asking Stacey this morning, how can I present this to you all so I can know that you're going to go home and read the word of God? Because I know some of you are, and you're being blessed by it. Some of you have in the past done it more, and now you're like, I need to read more. Some of you have never read the Bible through all the way. Some of you do not read the Bible every day. But I'm asking you, I wanted to command you, but that doesn't quite work that way. So I can't like just tell you to, but I really want to. Like, I want to go and, you know, open your brain, fix that Bible reading thing to where you'll read it every day. But I'm asking you individually, you before God need to make this decision that you will fix your eyes on Jesus, starting by fixing your eyes on his word. And the best way to do it is to form a habit of reading the Bible every day. There will be times when you will open the word of God and you'll go, well, that was boring, but I read my Bible, and you go on. And the next day you'll come back and that was boring. And then somewhere along in there, you'll be reading along, and suddenly it's the word of God speaking to you personally. And it's as if God is in the room with you, showing you on the paper what his heart is towards you. And it just comes alive. But unless you're committed to opening the Bible every day and reading it, you won't have that moment. Because he probably won't just be like, you'll be, you know, reading a newspaper or driving down the road and suddenly he illuminates a road sign and says, here's my heart towards you. Because those are all man's words. He wants to speak to you through his word. So find someone, and I'm happy to do it. Come to me, find someone else, and make this commitment and saying, I want to read the Bible every day. The reason you need to find someone is because it's hard. And there comes a point where you kind of drop off. And then you need to go back and keep reading. But we need to read the word of God. Because as we read the word of God and as we pray, the Holy Spirit comes and he illuminates us. And that is how we are the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, I come to you right now and I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are the light, Lord, that we don't have to try to figure out how to be a source of light. But Lord, we already have a source. It's you. And so we're able to turn our eyes to you. We're able to be connected to you, surrender to you, to allow you to use us as a channel to light the world through us, Father. You've called us to this. And so, Father, for all of us here, I'm asking, Lord, that you would come, and whatever darkness that we may be in, Lord, that you would speak to us, let there be light, and that the light would shine in the dark places of our lives. And to the dark places of our discouragement, to the dark places of our confusion, to the dark places of our hidden sin. And Lord, that in all of these areas we'd come fully under you, and that our eyes would be singularly focused on you. Lord, that we would not have eyes divided, looking at the world, looking at the flesh, and then trying to look at you, but that our eyes would be one, united, single, clear, that our eyes would be good. Father, I pray, Father, for each one of us in here, Lord, you would give us that desire and strength to truly read your word every day. Father, we love you. We bless your name. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.